Welcome to the final week of our series. We've been calling it Sacred Mysteries, God's Greatest Truths for Your Everyday Life. We've been looking at some of Christianity's deepest beliefs. But sometimes we can take these ancient truths for granted, store them in the back of our minds, and kind of never think about them. It's easy to do that because although we believe what they say, sometimes we wonder how relevant they really are in addressing the issues and challenges we face today. Well, that's what this series is all about. We started by looking at the first of these sacred mysteries, the ascension of Christ. And we said that when Jesus went back into heaven, it wasn't like, you know, goodbye forever, you're on your own now, remember what I taught you, and good luck. No, Jesus went back home to take his throne so we would never be alone, so he would always be with us through his Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that Spirit living in us gives us the power to change and grow, put aside bad habits, and gives us those gifts that we need to accomplish our mission and purpose in this world and reach our destiny. Then last week was about the Holy Trinity, that timeless truth reveals something that we could never have figured out on our own, that at the center of the universe is not some solitary being or a so-called higher power, an indifferent deity or an uncaring creator, but a communion of love, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all living together and loving each other for all eternity and inviting us into that love because we were made with love. Today we're going to look at the last of these sacred mysteries, the Eucharist. So I want to talk with you today about finally satisfied. Some years ago, friends took me to a fancy, expensive restaurant. It was Michelin rated, top of the line, gourmet experience, fine dining at its best. And I was so excited that I fasted all day, didn't eat a thing. I wanted to enjoy that experience from beginning to end. But by the time we got to the restaurant, I was famished. My stomach was growling, and I was so hungry I could eat a horse. I couldn't wait to dive into that world-class cuisine. Now, the service was outstanding, but not exactly in a hurry to bring the food out to the table. The waiter gave us time to, you know, talk and linger and drink our cocktails and take in the ambiance. Meanwhile, I'm slowly dying of hunger. Well, finally, he brought out what's called an amuse-bouche, which is a fancy word that means a gift from the chef to awaken your palate and prepare you for all the wonderful food that's coming next. Now, to call that amuse-bouche a microscopic would be a vast overstatement. It was a minuscule morsel served on an enormous plate. And the problem was, every course came that way. Every course came that way. Small, miniature bites. Every serving, hardly more than a mouthful. And the pacing between the courses was, shall we say, leisurely. Now, don't get me wrong, I love the food. And the whole experience was amazing, once in a lifetime. Very grateful to the people, the nice people who took me there. But honestly, it would have taken 30, 40, maybe even 50 of those courses for me to finally feel satisfied. I left there hungry and seriously thought about stopping by In-N-Out Burger on the way home. This is how it feels, I think, when people try to find fulfillment in the wrong places. They're never satisfied. Even when life is good, something still seems missing. You could have a great job, a loving family, a lot of friends, and a comfortable lifestyle, and still feel empty. Some people are always looking for the next thing, that thing that is going to finally fill them up. I can't tell you how many hobby graveyards I've seen in people's homes. Maybe you have one too. You know, the exercise equipment that is gathering dust, the tennis rackets sitting on the shelves, the musical instruments crammed into corners, that home brewing kit. you thought was going to be so great, you know, looking lonely over there. Things that never really scratch the itch, so to speak, in the long run. And that is because you and I are called to something much deeper. And that is the only thing that will ever finally satisfy us. A while back, I blessed a home for one of our wonderful parish families. We met in the kitchen and prayed for a few minutes and then sprinkled holy water in all the rooms. But when I came to the garage, I was shocked. There were boxes and boxes and boxes of food stacked to the ceiling. Freeze-dried meals with a shelf life of up to 10 years. Well, I asked them what it was all for, and they said it was in case of an emergency, you know, a huge disaster like the power grid going down, a nuclear attack, a terrible earthquake. I said, man, I know where I'm going when the apocalypse hits, and I just hope that they're also stocking up on toilet paper. I mean, lesson learned, right? I mean, I told myself after COVID that I was going to do the same thing. I thought it was very wise of them. In fact, I even thought about building a bomb shelter in the backyard of the rectory. Would you all support that if I did that? Probably not. So, never really happened. Or did it? Not saying. I'm just kidding. But anyway, this is one of our biggest fears, isn't it? Not having enough food and going hungry. And this is how the Israelites felt long ago in the desert. In today's first reading, they had finally arrived at the edge of the promised land, but Moses stopped them from going in while he delivered a very, very long speech reflecting on their 40-year journey through the wilderness. And for much of that time, food and water had been scarce. The people had gone hungry. They were constantly complaining. They blamed Moses and God for how famished they always felt. And of course, it's never good to bite the hand that feeds you, right? So at one point, God sent poisonous snakes and scorpions to punish the people for their ungratefulness. Moses didn't want that to happen again once they entered the promised land. So he told them to always remember and never forget what God had done for them in the desert. He said, God brought forth water for you from the flinty rock and fed you in the desert with manna, food unknown to your fathers. Moses told them that God had been testing them that whole time, allowing them to go hungry and then feeding them with manna. Why? So they would finally understand that not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So that they would, once they're in the promised land, truly believe that God was their ultimate source, their provider, that he would always care for them, and that he and he alone could truly satisfy them. Over the last few years, we have been seeing a record number of young people taking a renewed interest in religion. High school boys coming into the church, the Catholic Church, on their own, no parental involvement, right here at St. Hilary. Women in their 20s going on our mission trips with us to the Dominican Republic. A group of young men meeting every week to discuss faith. Everywhere you look, the church is seeing a resurgence among young adults. One hot spot is New York City. Gen Zers are flocking to Mass. There was this article recently in the Wall Street Journal pointing out that young New Yorkers are craving something that they used to look for in bars and nightclubs and coffee shops, but now are finding in church: connection, belonging, and a sense of meaning. One 23-year-old interviewed for the article said that she was always meeting new people in the city that never sleeps, but still felt lonely. Until one day, she started hosting a weekly gathering that she calls a Holy Girl Walk. I didn't know this, and you may not know this, but apparently that is a takeoff on something far less holy called a Hot Girl Walk. I have no idea what that is or what that means, but it doesn't sound very good. But she calls it a Holy Girl Walk, and it's young women meeting in Central Park armed with rosaries and carrying bullhorns, praying together. And the video went viral practically overnight. Another group called Pizza to Pews meets once a week before Sunday evening mass, where young people get together at a pizzeria and feed their bodies, and then they go together to church to feed their souls. Now, look, I don't mean to be self-congratulatory. I never do that, right? But I do want it noted for the record that I predicted this trend 2 years ago in our fall series called Revival Arrival. And if you don't believe me, go back to the website and watch those that message series again. But the truth is that young people everywhere are awakening to faith. They are tired of the cheap eats, the junk food, and the guilty pleasures they have been served thus far. They want something different, and many of them have come to realize that it is only with faith, only with the true bread that comes down from heaven, that they will ever finally feel satisfied. Young people today are coming back to faith, and that is something to rejoice about. And this is what Jesus was talking about in today's gospel from the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. He had just fed thousands of people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. It was a bona fide miracle. Everyone was full. There was food left over. After it was over, he and the disciples got into a boat and sailed across the Sea of Galilee to a town called Capernaum. Well, somehow the crowd put 2 and 2 together, figured out where they were going, and raced ahead to meet them on the other side. When they found him, Jesus said to them, "You are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life." He knew why they were really there. They were hungry again and just wanted more bread. They had missed that miracle because they were focusing so much on the manna, so to speak. They had the wrong motivation. They weren't looking for the gift of God. They were looking for another free meal. So Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." He told them that that bread is actually his own flesh, his own body and blood. And then he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Jesus was pointing out that the deepest hunger, the deepest longing in your heart and in mine, is something the world can never satisfy. Relationships, success, the pleasures of life, they may last for a while, they may fill you for a while, but they don't last forever. You could have everything going for you and still feel like something is missing. And that is because what your soul is really hungry for is not something, it's someone. And that someone is already given to you. Jesus doesn't just point the way to being fulfilled. He gives us that fulfillment in himself. That's why he says, "Whoever eats this bread will never die." In other words, what you and I tend to always look for out there is not there. There's no there there. It's actually right here, right now, in the body and blood of Christ given to you, offered to you at this and every Mass. And it is the only thing that will make us truly feel satisfied. For so much of my 20s and 30s, I was looking for something to fill me up. I thought it would be in a good career, you know, something meaningful. First, I worked for 5 years in the healthcare business, and I thought it would be a good match between the training I had gotten in business in college and my MBA course and my desire to care for people. But even though I enjoyed it for a while, after a few years, at least in the company I worked for, it became more about the business than caring for people. So it kind of felt hollow. And that's when I went back to school. I got a PhD, thought I would teach religion in college, but that turned out to be too academic for me. too intellectual. That's when I became an attorney. And even though I love the law and do admire good lawyers, it ultimately didn't satisfy me either. It just wasn't my vocation. That whole time, God was inviting me into the priesthood, but I kept moving from one thing to the next, trying to find the right fit, trying to find something that would finally fill the void and satisfy my craving for meaning and purpose. It was only after I gave in and went to the seminary that the emptiness went away. And today, it is my greatest privilege to serve as a priest. And I got to tell you, when I hold the Eucharist in my hands, the body and blood of Christ, when I pray the blessing over the bread and wine and offer it to you Sunday after Sunday, I am never more humbled, never more honored, and never more amazed, because I am finally satisfied. That longing in your heart, it's not for more things, more pleasures, more success. That hunger in your soul, it's not for a better, more high-paying job or a new relationship. It's for Jesus. Because when you eat of that bread, you will live with him forever. And that is the one and only relationship that will fully and finally satisfy you.